our teachers, that classes will be a little shorter this morning. But it's based on a book, Seven Things I Wish Christians Knew About the Bible, and I got through five, and so I just have six and seven this week. I was notified last week that I spent a record 16 minutes on one slide last week, so but I'm going to move through this pretty quickly. It's a very insightful book just to help us appreciate how we got the Word of God, and it gives us some ideas on how to study the Word of God and just to know the story of the Bible so that we appreciate it more. So I would recommend that to you as a student of the Word. But let's look at those first five. I'm just going to read those off to you, and you can listen to last week's sermon if you want to catch up on those five. Number one was, the Bible didn't fall out of the sky. There was a long process by which the books of the Bible were comprised, and it was a very thoughtful process. And as I concluded that statement last week, I believe it was a God-ordained, God-directed process as well. I have full confidence that the 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, are indeed the inspired Word of God. And that brings us to the second point. The Bible is divinely given and humanly composed. This is one of the mysteries of Scripture. We believe that it is spoken out of the mouth of God, yet it was human authors who actually penned these words. This is called inspiration. God breathed. And the Bible makes a claim for itself that its origin is God through the vehicle of human beings. There are several different theories on inspiration that the book gets into, but bottom line is that we believe that this is the Word of God brought to us by human authors. Number three, Scripture is normative, not negotiable. In other words, it's like our commitment statement number one. We believe that the Bible is the sole authority for idea about who God is, who we are, and how we ought to live in this world. And so it's not negotiable. It doesn't change with time. It applies to all ages, all times, and all places. Number four, knowing that, we also have to recognize the Bible is for our time, but not about our time. The Bible was written in a world much different than ours. And so to understand the Bible, we need to understand to some degree the world of the Bible, the Old Testament world and the New Testament world. And as we get a deeper understanding of these stories that we're reading in the Bible, it's helpful to have some good study material, a study Bible, some reference material to help you with that. And if you're looking for things like that, then certainly call on me and I'll point you in some directions where you can get that material to help you understand the world of the Bible better. Number five, we should take the Bible seriously, but not always literally. All right, so as we read the Bible, we recognize that the God-inspired authors of the Bible often use different forms of rhetoric, different terms, different genres of Scripture. There's poetry, there's prophecies, there's apocalyptic language as well. And so we take it literally in the sense that we believe it's the Word of God, but we also understand that the Word of God has been brought to us in different genre of literature as well. And so when we're reading Psalms, we read a little bit different than we read Genesis that many of you are reading right now. When we get to the end of the Bible, when we read the book of Revelation, we recognize that this is a certain style of writing that was familiar to first century audiences, and so we read it a little bit differently as well. All right, so let's get to number six. And last week I said number six, it's worth the price of the book. The sixth thing that he wishes everyone, this is by Michael Bird, wishes everyone knew about the Scripture, is the purpose of Scripture. This is so very important, because even though I'm encouraging every one of you to read the Bible, and I think it's a noteworthy accomplishment to say at least once in your life you read all the way from Genesis to Revelation, I also want you to know it's not noble for you just to do that as an exercise in literature. It's not noble just to read the Word of God and to say that you've got it done to take in those words. What's noble about it is that you understand the mind of God, that you grow in these different areas in your life. And so number six is the purpose of Scripture and reading Scripture, studying Scripture, understanding the world of Scripture is four things: knowledge, faith, love, and hope. So it's these four things. It's through the Word of God. The Word of God, which is truth, it helps us develop a greater knowledge. It helps us develop a greater faith. It helps us love one another. And then it also instills within us a hope that sustains us, especially in difficult times. So this is what Michael Bird says in this section of his book. And I love that. It is by soaking ourselves in Scripture. You know, soaking ourselves in Scripture. We immerse ourselves in Scripture. So we marinate. I think he uses that word. Yeah, he uses marinating later. I mean, the Word of God is all right. We start smelling like Scripture. I mean, it gets into our very fiber. We everything about us is influenced by Scripture as we soak ourselves. And even though you come to Sunday morning and hear a sermon, I'm just getting like a hose, and I'm just getting you a little bit wet, all right? And that's good. I mean, I hope it reaches to the back there that you're receiving the Word of God. But man, you need to soak yourself, marinate yourself in the Word of God. It is by soaking ourselves in Scripture that we cultivate virtue, curate our character, and conform ourselves to the pattern of Christ. All right, so it's doing something in our lives. It's changing us. It's transforming us. If we engage in consistent and wise reading of the Bible, individually and communally, then hopefully we will reap many of the benefits of marinating our minds in Scripture, in the Word of God. All right, that's where the abundant life, that's when we're going to start experiencing really what eternal life is all about, and the abundant life that Jesus has promised to give us by soaking ourselves, by marinating ourselves. All right, so we get to know God. All right, we understand him better. Look at Hosea chapter 4. Hosea was a prophet, and Old Testament Israel, like people, believers of all ages, they had their problems following God. All right, and so the prophets kind of were spiritual doctors diagnosing the problems that they had. Why aren't you following God? Why aren't you being the people that God has called you to be? Why aren't you enjoying the abundant life that is promised to the children of Israel? And Hosea the prophet, he says, here's one of your problems. Here's my diagnosis. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. They just don't know me. The New Living Translation says, my people are being destroyed because they don't know me. If you really want to know God, and Jesus said in John 17 in that prayer, this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's part of that prayer in John 17. We really need to know God. And again, there don't rely on media to get your information about who God is. Don't even rely on your own heart about who God is. Rely on the Word of God. It's marinating, soaking in the Word of God that we start to understand and know him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul's prayer for the Christians in Ephesus. This is part of his prayer. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, revelation is just a term used for God. Here's God up here, and he says, I'm going to let you know. I'm going to reveal myself to you. So the Bible is revelation. Now, there's a book, Revelation, so let's specifically refer to that book. But revelation in general is God saying, here I am. You can know me. You can understand me. And as you know me, you start enjoying eternal life. So Paul is praying for this spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better. All right, again from the book, Michael Bird says, the emphasis on knowing does not mean trying to replace faith with facts. Rather, it means something like seeking a deeper knowledge of God through a faith informed by learning, not purely rational knowing, but growth into a closer relationship with God. It is a knowledge that abounds in love, thanksgiving, and praise. He goes on to say, and he emphasizes in this quote, again, this is not just facts about God, but this is growing in a relationship with God. He writes, it is God's living word, alive with his voice. Imagine that. This is his voice. Infused with his love, he always speaks from love, illuminated by his promises, that speaks to us throughout our lives. It is a word that calls, comforts, and counsels like a father speaking to his children or like a mother tending to her young. All right, relationship. It is in this holy word that we know who God is and who we are in relationship with God. Not just knowing facts, knowing God. I also talks about faith. We grow in faith as we soak and marinate in the word of God. John's gospel contains seven signs. He calls them signs, or seven, we call them miracles. He prefers that term, signs. But it's kind of arranged around these signs, interspersed with words of Jesus and other actions of Jesus, sayings of Jesus. But at the end of the gospel, John writes this. He says, "But these are written. I wrote this gospel so that you may believe." And again, that word faith and belief, same word, just one is a verb and one is a noun. That's our English language, which is crazy, isn't it? Faith, belief. So that you may have faith. You could translate it like that. But these are written that you may have faith, you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing or by having faith, you may have life in his name. But notice it says, these things are written. These things have been recorded for us. And it's by reading these stories of Jesus. And John says, I'm going to present to you this evidence, these signs that will lead you into a deeper faith. And we can apply that to the whole Bible. The whole Bible is leading us, is written for us, and we take it in by reading so that our faith can grow, so that we can grow in our belief of who God is. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. He says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And so even as I'm talking to you, I pray that somehow God uses these words that I say, even when I'm just reading Scripture, and maybe ignore everything else that I say, but when I read Scripture, really give attention to that. I don't mean that. Don't ignore everything that I say, but especially pay attention to the Scripture, but in hearing, and then also as we hear the word through the vehicle of reading. All right, the purpose of Scripture, he goes on to say, is not to help people get a passing grade in religion 101. The purpose of Scripture is to bring people to believe in Jesus, to draw them closer to Jesus, to grasp hold of Jesus, to rest in the one whose yoke is easy and burden is light, quoting from Matthew 11 and verse 30. Faith in Jesus as the one who will give you abundant life. All right, so you will really, as you read the Word of God, and some of these stories that we've been reading in Genesis, I know some of the reading plans, reading through Job, I mean, we read of stories of people that are just embracing this life with God, even through difficult times. And it's reminding us about how our faith needs to be in that God, because He always delivers. All right, let's turn our attention. All right, so we grow in knowledge, we grow in faith, and then also in the reading of Scripture, we grow in love. Scripture is meant to be experienced as a fountain gushing forth with God's love for us. Our love for God, love for brothers and sisters in Christ, and love for all people. It's all about love. And that may sound kind of sugar-coated, but that's what it is. It's God expressing his love and then calling us to love him, and then in response to love other people as well. I love this quote. This is from Scott McKnight, another biblical scholar. He says, the Pharisees taught a love for Torah. Torah is a word, technically refers to the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament. But it's kind of synonymous with the Old Testament itself. The Pharisees taught a love for Torah. I love the Word of God. And they love the Word of God. I mean, the Pharisees, I mean, they read it. They knew all the facts. They knew the middle chapter. They knew the middle letter. I mean, they could quote Scripture like crazy. They had a love for Torah. But Jesus taught a Torah of love. Do you see that difference? All right? We're not just supposed to love the Word. That's good. But that Word, the Torah, the Word of God, drives us to love Him and to love other people as well. St. Augustine, and again, this is quoted in the book, a great Christian thinker of the early church. Listen to this. Whoever thinks that he understands the Holy Scriptures or any part of them, but puts such an interpretation on them as does not tend to build up into this twofold love of God and neighbor, does not yet understand them as he ought. And he's referring to that twofold commandment. What did Jesus, what was Jesus' answer when he was questioned, what is the greatest commandment? Love. Love God, love your neighbor. And so Augustine is saying, if the word of God does not drive you to love God and love your neighbor, then something is disconnected. So as we're reading the Bible, we grow in love, love for God and love for one another. And then finally, as we read the word of God, we'll find that one of its purposes is to instill within us even greater hope. Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Now, he goes on to write, and you just need to read this chapter. Again, it's worth the price. And I can't read everything that I want to read to you, but let me read you this. Life is fraught with challenges, griefs, failures, disappointments, betrayal, and pain. We continue to persist in the contest, to persevere in the race, and to press on toward the upward calling, which is ours in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Scripture reminds us that God is for us, that Christ died and rose for us, and the Holy Spirit is with us. So here's a summary statement. Scripture is not a newspaper to whack you over the head with for being bad. More accurately, Scripture is a light in the darkness to guide your path and to illuminate your life with Christ. The purpose of Scripture is to give us knowledge of God, to nourish our faith, to drive us to love God and to love others, and to furnish us with the endurance that comes from Christian hope. All right, number 7. I'm not going to spend near as much time on number 7. The whole of Scripture. Christ is the center of the Christian Bible. The whole of Scripture either points ahead to Jesus as its fulfillment, that's the Old Testament, or looks back to Jesus as the author and perfecter of faith. In Luke chapter 24, you may remember the story. This is a post-resurrection experience. Jesus is on the road to Emmaus. There's two people who've been in Jerusalem. They don't even know that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. They're all confused. Jesus appears to them. They don't even know it's Jesus, right? Until later on. They have dinner and finally they recognize it's Jesus. And so Jesus, whom they don't know is Jesus, starts talking to them about everything that's happened in Jerusalem, the crucifixion of himself. Of course, they know that. But it says Jesus started with Scripture, with the Old Testament. Jesus taught about himself. Jesus taught about the plan of salvation. Jesus taught about the death, burial, and resurrection of himself by using the Old Testament scriptures, because everything in the Old Testament is pointing toward what God is going to do in Jesus Christ. And then when we read the letters of Paul, it's all pointing back to what Christ has done. All right, a central conviction in the Christian understanding of Scripture should be that Jesus fulfills what was promised to Israel about the Messiah in the Old Testament, and Jesus remains the primary subject matter of the New Testament. In this chapter, he references a children's storybook. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible, and there's a picture here. And what he really points out is the subtitle there, and I hope you can read that. Every story whispers His name. Every story whispers His name, the name of Jesus. So as we've been reading through the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fall, when they sin, God steps in and He says, serpent, you may have bruised His heel, but He's going to crush your head. In the third chapter in the Bible, the name of Jesus is being whispered. In Genesis chapter 12, when God appears to Abraham, He says, I want to make a covenant with you. I want to make an agreement with you. And I'm going to make your family huge. You're not even going to be able to count them. And it's through your family that all the nations of the earth will be blessed, through your seed, whispering the name of Jesus. In Genesis chapter 22, God comes to Abraham to test him. He says, I want to take your child, your only son, your special son, your unique son, Isaac, and I want you to take him up to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. So Abraham is about ready to carry forth that command of God. And as he raises the knife to take the life of his son, God intervenes by providing a ram in the thicket. And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. God whispering the name of Jesus Christ. It's all over the Old Testament. What a privilege it is for us on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection, to be reading these stories, hearing the name of Jesus in each one of these stories. All right, I'll close like I did last week. The Bible is not just a book. It is a library of books describing the origin of the Hebrew people, the person and work of Jesus Christ, and the spread of the Christian church. Yet its central character is God, the God who creates, who legislates, who rescues rebels, who becomes human, and who makes all things new. The Bible is the Word of God. It is truth. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, is dedicated to praising the Word of God. It's just beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. And one of those statements you're familiar with, the psalmist says, "Your word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my my feet." Is that the song we're singing? Yes. Right, basically? Okay. All right, Psalm 119. And so, as you are being called as a disciple of Jesus Christ to read the Word of God, it's like I'm encouraging you, know where you're going. All right? And the way that you're going to know where you're going is through the Word of God. It's true. It's going to give you the right direction. It's never going to let you down. It's going to illuminate those dark places in your life. It's going to make sense out of the confusion of life. And it's going to lead you to praise the God who created you and has called you into a relationship with Him. So let's all stand together and sing this song, praising the Word of God.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.